We are gathered here this morning to participate in the Supper of the Lord. It's a memorial. But a memorial of what? A reminder. But a reminder of what? For us to fully grasp and understand this powerful reminder, this powerful memorial, I want us to go back and remember how things were under the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses, that Old Testament. I want us to consider the sacrifices that they offered again and again and again. If you turn into Numbers chapter 28 and 29, we find a list of the sacrifices. We're not going to read all of these chapters. I encourage you to do it at some point. But I just want to survey what we find here. In Numbers chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, it points out to us that under that law, the priests were to make two sacrifices every day, one in the morning, one in the evening. When you take about a 30-day month, 360, that means over the whole year, 720 sacrifices. Now that did not include the sacrifices that individuals came and offered because of their own sins. That did not include the sacrifices that individuals came and offered because they were taking vows. That did not include the sacrifices that individuals came in because of guilt and burnt offering and votive and thanksgiving and all those other kinds of sacrifices that Israelites traveling to Jerusalem would come in and offer every day. But just every day, no matter what, the priests had to offer one in the morning, one in the evening, over a year, 720 sacrifices. But if you were to keep reading in Numbers 28, you'd get to verses 9 and 10. You'd find out that on every Sabbath day, they had to offer an additional two sacrifices. So that's another 102 sacrifices throughout the year. Then in Numbers chapter 28, verses 11 through 15, you found out that with every new moon, that's the beginning of every month, with every new moon, they had to offer 11 sacrifices. Over the year, that's 132 sacrifices offered for every new moon. In Numbers chapter 28, verses 16 through 25, in addition to the Passover sacrifice, which by the way, we're not counting the fact that every family offered a sacrifice on Passover. But throughout the Feast of Unleavened Bread, on each day of that feast, they had to offer 11 sacrifices. That's 77 more. All right, so we've had 720, 102, 132, 77. Y'all keeping up with this? Adding it together. On Numbers 28, verses 26 through 31, on the day of first fruits, they had to offer 11. On Numbers 29, verses 1 through 6, on the Feast of Trumpets, there were 10 additional sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, as seen in Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11, in addition to the atonement sacrifices, which aren't actually listed here in Numbers 28 and 29, you got to go to Leviticus 16 to find those. But in addition to that, there were 10 sacrifices offered for the Day of Atonement. And then you have the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths was a very interesting thing. 8 days long, and each day they changed the number of sacrifices. They took one away. I would have thought that they would have added one each day, but each day they took one away. We're not going to go through all that. Just throughout the whole Feast of Booths, 199 sacrifices. So, not counting the sacrifices that the individuals would come in and offer for their vows, their thanksgivings, for their sin and for their guilt and for their burnt offerings, just what the priests had to do, just the bare minimum, just if nobody came and offered their own personal sacrifice, the bare minimum every year was 1,261 sacrifices. Every year, 1,261 sacrifices every year. Over the couple thousand years that they were supposed to be doing that, you're talking about millions of sacrifices offered by the Israelites. Millions of animals slaughtered. Can you imagine what it must have been like to actually walk into the temple? I understand that the temple was made out of precious materials. And as you climbed up the mountain and you saw it in the distance, or as you approached it, it may have seemed like just a wonder of the world. But as you got closer and as you came into it, and you heard the animals squealing and you smelt the butchering going on, you would walk into the temple and what you would find is this place is death. This is death. My sin is death. And the question we might ask about this is, what good did any of those sacrifices do? What was it that those sacrifices were accomplishing? And the reality is that those sacrifices were actually accomplishing very, very little. The Hebrew writer explains this to us in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, thousands upon thousands upon hundreds of thousands upon millions of sacrifices over these years. And the Hebrew writer points this out in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. If these sacrifices had been accomplishing anything of ultimate and eternal significance, what the Hebrew writer points out is they would have been able to stop offering them. But the mere fact that they had to continue offering them over and over and over and over again demonstrates that they were not accomplishing forgiveness. Now, don't misunderstand. Were the people who offered sacrifices forgiven? Absolutely. Yes, they were. They were absolutely offered forgiveness. They were given forgiveness. They got to enjoy being the forgiven covenant people of God, having the atonement that God was offering them. But what the Hebrew writer is pointing out to us is that that forgiveness and that atonement was actually not on the basis of these sacrifices. What did these sacrifices accomplish? The only thing they accomplished was a reminder. Each and every sacrifice was a memorial, a reminder. But a reminder of what? A reminder of sin. A reminder that I am a sinner. A reminder that I have a debt that has to be paid. And I can't seem to pay it off. In fact, even though it is not the perfect of illustrations, it does break down. I think one of the best illustrations I've ever heard about this is like a mortgage. As many of you are aware, Marita and I were finally able to just purchase a house, and so now we have a mortgage. And Grant was so gracious as to send me a reminder, to send me a reminder just the other day that I owe them money. Lots and lots of money. Now, that company allows me to live in that house. That company allows me to decorate that house. They definitely allow me to do the maintenance on that house. But every month they send me a reminder that says, hey, this house still has to be paid for. You still owe a whole bunch. And that's exactly what those sacrifices were. Every time they offered a sacrifice, God allowed them to enjoy forgiveness and atonement and covenant. But what the sacrifice actually was a reminder, hey, you owe a big debt. Now, here's where the illustration breaks down. Every time the mortgage company sends me a reminder, I send them a little bit of money. And a very small amount of that money I send them actually goes to pay off some of the debt. So eventually, one of these days, should the Lord allow me to live long enough, and everything continues on as it is right now, I may actually own that house because I paid it off. Now that's where it breaks down with the sacrifices, because it wasn't like, okay, with this sacrifice, 0.001% of your sins are paid off. And all right, now with the second one, you've got a little bit more paid off. Until after 30 years, you've paid your sins off with sacrifices. It didn't work like that. So that's where the illustration breaks down. That was just basically a reminder. And what it said was, you haven't paid off the debt. You haven't paid off the debt even a small amount. You definitely haven't paid off a debt in a large amount. You owe a debt, and you can't pay the debt. But what I will do is remind you, and in fact, understand that these sacrifices were not just a reminder to the one sacrificing of the sin and the debt. These sacrifices brought the sins of the people to God's mind. They were a reminder, if you will, to God. Not that God would forget and smell the sacrifice and say, oh yeah, all right, okay, I forgot about that. No, but it's that idea of the sacrifices brought it to mind. It put it right in the front and center of everyone's mind. I am a sinner. I owe a debt. It needs to be paid. And so the Hebrew writer continues in verse 5. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Thousands upon thousands, even upwards of millions of sacrifices offered that did nothing but remind everyone we are sinners. Until Jesus came and offered one sacrifice. One sacrifice that in verse 10 says sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It makes us holy. In verses 11 and 12, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, what's it saying? The single sacrifice took away all sins. All sins. Verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What did that single offering do? It has perfected those among us who are being sanctified. And then verse 17, and this is my favorite part. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now, guys, please understand. This is not saying any sort of silliness, as some folks would, and I appreciate why they say this. But this is not acting like God has a memory that's like a sieve, that once it's forgiven, you came out, hey, Lord, do you remember that sacrifice I committed? Boy, I don't remember that at all. I mean, I appreciate that picture, but guys, that's silliness. God knows everything. He knows the sins you committed in the past. He knows the sins you committed in the future. When it's saying that he does not remember them, it's that idea of he does not call them to mind. What did the sacrifices do? The sacrifices, every time they were offered, put front and center, this person is a sinner. But now when God looks at us, rather than calling our sins to mind, do you know what he calls to mind? Our Savior. And we, as we gather around this table on every first day of the week, we are not remembering that we are sinners. We are remembering that we have a Savior. every week the better reminder. We have a Savior. Praise the Lord. That's what we're doing. And every week we call to our mind, and it comes front and center to the mind of the Lord, that we who are in covenant with Jesus Christ, we have a Savior. In a few moments, when we eat of the bread, it will represent the body of our Savior. And when we drink of the fruit of the vine, it represents the blood of our Savior. And that's what we remember. We have a Savior. And we're going to do something just a little bit different here. Because we are focusing this all on the Lord's Supper, our sermon is about the Lord's Supper today. We're not having another sermon. This is it. Normally, at the end of our sermons, we give folks an opportunity to turn to the Lord. And here's what I'd like to do. We're going to take of the Lord's Supper. You may not be in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And it's going to kind of double. It's going to do double duty this morning. It is a song that will help us think about the Lord's Supper as we prepare to take that. But I also hope that it is a song that will remind you of the Savior that you could have if you're not in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask Ryan to come on up here. We're going to sing this song. And I want you to know, while we all stand here in just a moment, we're going to make it very easy for you to come right down to the front. So that you, if you want to be a child of God and to participate in the supper that reminds you of your Savior, you could do that even today. We'd love to baptize you this morning and hold off and take in the supper for just a few moments until after you have entered Christ and can take it with us as a part of His covenant. And so, if you would like this morning to be reminded of a Savior, to have a Savior, to be in the Savior, we invite you to come forward to the front right now as we stand and sing this hymn.